for fellowship in different places. And I said, well, where do you go for fellowship? And I said, oh, I'm in Sacramento. And I've been to Brohotin. I said, you've been to Brohotin? He said, yeah. You know, I said, oh, okay. He said, I'm coming over to the state. Could you tell Brohotin, whether he would like to meet up with me again? And he says, oh, okay. So he asked Brohotin. All right. So, and I'm glad to be back here, brothers. Sisters, I'm glad to be back here. I believe that God is going to set things right in a way that, you know, it is not for, it's not by the man, by anybody. It is going to be under His power. It is going to be the mood of God, and nobody is going to take the glory away from God. You know, and as you approach the Word of God this morning, there's a couple of things that I want to share with you, and I pray that it will be a blessing to you. Amen? All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, I praise Your wonderful name. I bless Thee, Lord, for Your grace upon each and every one of our lives, Father. We know that, Lord, You are dealing with the life of Your children. And we know, Father, You have given us this precious truth in this last day, Father, to prepare the people for the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, the world has forsaken Thee, Lord. The world has rejected Thee. We know the organized churches, O Lord, are blinded, Father, by a strong delusion, Lord, in the things that they believe in. And Lord, are rejecting Thy precious word that is given to us in this hour of time. And I pray, Lord, as Thy Spirit's being here this morning to minister the word, may You take the word, Lord, that will be spoken, that You give the right word to say, Father. And by the wisdom of the Lord, Father, I commit myself to You that You lead in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, I want to talk a little bit about the inspiration of the Word of God. You know, as a minister, back then when I was an assemblies of God, the Lord dealt with my life. You know, but when you're caught up in the denomination, your mind will be thinking, wow, this is the kind of church I love. And because you grew up in the church, so to speak, or you kind of, go to the church so often, you get used to some brother and sister, you are friends with them, you visit them, they visit you, you have a great time, and you're sort of kind of blend in with the congregation as part of the body there. But if you're the Methodist, well, you get all this Methodist idea in your head. If you're the Pentecost too, you grow up with the Pentecostal idea in your head. So I was an assemblies of God, and I was waving the assemblies of God flag. Everywhere I go, I said, you speak in tongues? Do you speak in tongues? If you don't have the tongues, you don't have the Holy Ghost. You know, I was taught that, so I get everybody to go speak in tongues, you know. But that was not the purpose of God. But you know, what I want to say is that because I was in the system, I was so proud of it. You know, but when God called me to show me about my ministry, I said, wow, and how am I going to go? How am I going to be a preacher? Do I have to go to Bible school? You know, I came from a family of six brothers, one sister with four other brothers. So there were six of us, and I'm the eldest. He says, I came from a poor family. My father's not working. He had a problem with his ulcer and just got to kill him at that time. There was no proper x-ray that could show the there's no bitter meal, you know what I mean, you know, to show the ulcer in the duodenum. So he was suffering. He could not work. My mom had to go out there and work like a domestic, like a maid in somebody's home. And we were really eating from hand to mouth in those days, you know. And so I said, how am I going to go to Bible school, Lord? You know, I got to, after my schooling, I had to go to work and get some money and raise up all the other younger ones. You know, but when I don't know, so I wrote it on my Bible what the Lord told me what I was supposed to do. Well, just waiting a few years later, a message came into my hand. I knew about William Branham. I know about Brother Branham's ministry. But I didn't know he had a message, you know. I didn't know he had a message. And I knew about the early, the Latter Rain movement. I knew, I read about the ministry of the Horton brothers. And well, I just don't know about many things that I need to know at that time. But when the message came into my hand, I embraced the message. I left the church within a particular day, a particular week. And then while the Lord began to deal with my life, then I realized how important it is not to look at something which you have been raised up with in a denomination or in an organization. You know, and I began to realize the importance of discerning the word as we hear the word. You know, and to really check it out with the word of God. That's the reason why the prophet was sent to get the people out from the system, back into the very word of life. Because the book of John, 1 John 5, 7, where John said, this then is the message. That God is light, in Him is no darkness. Darkness is a word that actually traces back to a tradition. Anything that is tradition is darkness. Do you know that's what Jesus told the Pharisees? You know, you make the work of God nullified with the traditions. Do you know, and that's what it is, you know. So God is life, in Him is no darkness. And the word of life is life to us. But if we embrace tradition, then we are just blind. We are just grouping about in darkness. So when the Lord come in then into the ministry, into the field, and when I start traveling around the world, the Lord already showed me in a dream. You know, God gave me a couple of dreams of, wow, it was just kind of true. But one of the dreams He showed me was to see that wherever I go, I'm going to find churches that are all messed up. You know, in this dream that I had, I heard the call of the Lord to come up to the podium to receive my prize. And you know, in the dream, what I saw in the dream was that there was this mighty angel that was up there in the cloud, but shrouded with a bright light. It was up there announcing to come, calling me by my name, to go and collect my first prize. And that was interesting. First prize, you know. And well, when I went up there and I stood there, and wow, you know, if you know what the podium is, the Olympic podium, you know what it's like. And it was in the center, it was raised platform much higher than the one on the right, and much even higher than the one on the left. So the first is in the center, the second will be on my right, which is slightly lower, and the third will be the lower still, the third position. So in the dream, I went up there and merely I stand just before the podium. You don't jump on it until you are told to go up. So I went up there, and there was a throne of people looking towards this mighty angel up there in the short end of the light. When I was called up to collect it, I went right up there, and here a second person came, stood right here, and I looked at him. You know, he looked at me and I said, oh my. You know, I recognized him because he was a mental patient that I once treated in the hospital where I work. And he was looking at me with, you know, with a mischievous face. And I said, this guy is up to no good. You know, and I looked to the left, the third person, he stood right there. Well, he was just, nothing, just stand there, but nothing special about him. And I knew that this second person is up to no good. And I knew what he was going to do. He was trying to get on me. So when we stood up there, the announcement that called me up to come and collect my first prize was immediately retorted by a question from the crowd. For what? You know, for what reason? They used to say, just for what? They used to say, for what reason was I called to the first place? And then the voice, the mighty angel replied, for the restoration of the foundation. Immediately when that was announced, I jumped onto the top of the podium, and this second person was trying to push me off. You know, was trying to push me off, and I shoved him back, and I stood as firm as I could. Oh my, you know, I woke up from the dream, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, He said, set in order the things that are wanting. Oh my, I said, I realized that when I start traveling after that, the dream I had was before I traveled. When I start traveling, everywhere I go, I realize that the foundation of many of these churches that believed the message of the prophet wasn't there. It was the same dream that I had earlier on when I found myself in a big ruin. And it was marbled, the floor was marbled, foundation was all cracked up, pillar was falling all over the place, and I was there looking for something of great price. And I don't know what I was looking for, and I sat down on the pillow in the center of the room and looking at all the floor, and it was all cracked up. Then the Lord was telling me the foundation of many churches wasn't there. They all had all this, like the denomination, like the college church when it started. They took away the foundation stones of the apostolic doctrine and they placed it with their Catholic. Oh, well, you know, all the Catholic, I don't know what to call them. Sometimes I just call them rubbish. Yeah, garbage. Right. You play, they are putting something which is not the Word of God.
Right. Yeah.
And what we have today, the same thing with the Protestant. They put on something they all can, just like a baptism in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. They took away the apostolic stone. The faith of the apostles have laid the baptism should be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They put in with a triumph title on it. And there are many things such like things. It's all the same thing in this end time message. People embrace Brother Branham to a point that they worship him, and to a place where they take some quotes from his sermons and make it, wow, see, we have two souls. The prophet preached two souls. I don't know whether you ever heard the two souls doctrine. It scares me, you know. The variation of the two souls, it started way back in the 70s, in the late 70s, early 80s. It sweeps across over to the Philippines. When I heard it in the Philippines, I said, what? It came here?
Right, right.
Oh, my.
Right.
And that was a church back in the Philippines. I went there. And when I didn't go there as a minister, I was shown the place. And it was quite a good size church, as big as this. Very nicely built. And I wonder where he got the money to build. And I realized, of course, the money came from the preacher who started this two-soul back over in Ohio. So, you know, and there was quite a big congregation. That church could sit about 200 people, but he has about 100 people, in the congregation. I said, oh. And that pastor was, well, he got my books in the first place years ago before he got the two-soul. Then he started burning away my book, tear away my book, you know. And then, he started attacking me. Well, when I went to that particular same village where his church was, the pastor who brought me there to minister the word showed me the church, and he told me, Brother Gan, you know what happened to this church? I said, nope, what happened? He says, the congregation has shrunk to about even only about 10 people. I said, why? Well, I guess maybe it's money involved, but there's no money, no congregation. You know? And money has become the root of the evil thoughts of these ministers. All they do is to look for some sponsor, some event, some minister over in the States that could help build a church. You know, I have many confrontations with many Americans, so to speak. I'm sorry when I said that, but I have many confrontations. Well, I don't confront them, but they confronted me.
Right.
I met them either over in the Africa, or over in Singapore when they came, or over in the Philippines, or even in India. Many times when just a path cross, and in one time in West Africa, Nigeria, this one man, he's in the States. Very well known, the name. Well, he confronted me over some doctrine that I taught. You know what he said? He says, Brother God, what did you preach in the convention here? I'm going to tear up your message when my turn comes to preach, you know? I said, oh, so you're coming here to run down somebody else preaching? He said, yep. He said, what have you been teaching this morning? I don't agree with it. See, the pastor of the church agreed with me 100%. He said, I believe you, what he preached this morning, Brother God, was 100%. But this one here who was actually using his money to buy the man, he told me, Brother God, when my turn comes, I'm going to tear to pieces. I said, why? Because you said this morning that Brother Graham did not reveal all mysteries. I said, yes, Brother Graham did not reveal all mysteries. He says, nonsense! Brother, review our mysteries. You know, he was sitting at the table. We were sitting at the table having our lunch. And the table was kind of a little long. And he was sitting opposite, directly facing me. His wife was sitting by his side. And the brother who was accompanying me was sitting on my right. You know, and I said, okay, Brother Ben, reveal all mysteries. He said, yes. Okay, tell me now, what was the mark that God put on Cain? You tell me. What did Brother Ben ever preach on that? Tell me what was the sin of Ham. Tell me that. Tell me where was the Garden of Eden? We're talking about mysteries here. So where was it? What about Ezekiel 38, 39, the valley that was to be fought? What about the holy city, New Jerusalem? How does it look like? What does it? What is it all about in the book of Revelation? You know, his wife was eating, and when I asked the question, the wife looked up at him, and I was watching. His wife looked up at him, waiting for an answer from him. I said, you just answer me one question only out of those. What was the mark that God put on Cain? His wife looked at him, he looked at his wife, I looked at him, and for about a few seconds, he looked at his wife, and he turned away from his wife and looked at me. And he said, no matter, I still believe all mysteries will reveal. I said, okay, if you believe all mysteries will reveal, and you can't give me an answer, then I don't know what you believe in. You know, and that shut his mouth, so be it. But you know, he went and I went up to the pastor and told the pastor later on that what he's going to do. But you know, the pastor said, no problem. But you know what? The pastor later on was bought by money. And the pastor stood up in the pulpit on the day that I preached. He came up to me and said, Brother Gann, only 1 hour. You know, I don't preach for 1 hour. Usually my sermon runs on a normal, an hour 15 minutes. But he says, he came up to me, Brother Gann, you only have 1 hour. He says, okay, enough. That's enough. I knew what happened. You know, he must have gone to speak to the man, and the man was trying to buy him. And yes, he has been using money. One African brother testified in front of the rest of them. Say, we one time were together, and this man came in, this American preacher came in. He says to them, there were at least about six, seven of them. He said, brother, if you preach what we preach and believe back in my church, I will support you. With this, all the green bank. And one of the African preachers stood up and said, you take that money and go to hell with it. Wow, he told me that. I said, you said that word? He said, yep. We don't need that. We cannot be bought. Do you know, you see how sad this thing is? Preacher buying. And you know what happened to that church now? That same church? The pastor was bought with. The man became a fornicator. The pastor was caught many times in the hotel with several other women and even some believers in the church. He repented several times, but not true repentance. And so what happened now? He went into politics. Sad, isn't it? And that American preacher. And that American preacher was caught up with some, well, you know, sexual thing. I was told later on. Let me say this. I believe that when you have a false doctrine, you have a demon feeding on it.
Right.
You realize that?
True.
And you're feeding on the thing that the demon is feeding, and the demon is going to give life to that false doctrine and move in your life. There are many men that came to Singapore one time. I was there back home, and this preacher came to Singapore, and one of the believers from another church that came to my fellowship because of some problem he doesn't agree with. He came to my fellowship, stayed with us for about 2 years, and he enjoyed the ministration of the word, but he doesn't agree with me one thing. He doesn't agree with me about marriage and divorce. He believed in polygamy. Okay, I didn't know about that. So one day when this preacher came and was in the hotel, he said, Brother Dan, I want you to bring you to see this preacher. I said, what about? He said, he had the revelation of marriage and divorce. I said, he has it. Okay, we go. We went. So we went in the hotel usually have a bed, and he was lying against the head of the bed. And his wife was lying, leaning also beside him. And so we were sitting side by side on an armchair. And the brother was sitting on my right, and his arm was, touching my right arm.
So he said, okay, Brother Gann, ask him. I said, you ask him. So he asked, okay, brother, can you tell Brother Gann the revelations of polygamy? So I was enjoying it, you know. I said, no. You can come to me. Let me say this. I have been confronted. Many of them came up to me and challenged me with the word of Brother Branham, the quote of Brother Branham. I don't use the quote. I use the Bible. Yeah. If I can prove to you here the truth, then you are defeated. You know what the man says? Oh yes, Brother Gann. Yes, polygamy is true. You see, I'm American. But America do not allow more than one wife. So I only have one wife. I said, of course. And then he said, if your country allows you to have more than one, you may have more than one. Uh-huh. Sounds good, eh? I said, how did you get that? You know, Brother Gann, let me ask you one question. Do you believe that God never changed his mind about his word? I said, amen. God never changed his mind about his word. Is that right? So he never changed his mind about his word. He asked me, do I believe that? I said, yes, 100%. Then he said, you see, Brother Gann, if God never changed his mind about his word, then if God gave Abraham more than one, if God gave David more than one, if God gave King Solomon more than one, then you can have more than one. God never changed his mind about his word. You know, oh, what's funny, I said, why? What foolishness, you know, in my heart. Was, and this brother was sitting on me, on my right, he was using his arm. See, I told you. And I, you know, I was, you know, when I hear all this false teaching, it irritates me. You know, and I use my elbow and I hit him so hard, I said, you hold your horses. And I then said to them, I asked him a question. I said, brother, let me ask you. I believe that God never changed his mind about his word. Now you answer me. In the beginning when God created Adam and Eve, what did he tell them to eat? Herbs of the field. Isn't that right? The fruits of the tree. But why did God change his mind and later on allow them to eat meat? Oh, his wife looked at him. Now they were stuck. His wife looked at him. He had no answer for that. He had no answer for that. I said, brother, let me tell you this. God never changed his mind about his perfect will and his perfect word. But when sin came, God permitted it. But he will never change his mind. That's why when Jesus came, he said, in the beginning, it was not so. Did not And Jesus said, did not what was said over by Adam, for this cause shall man leave his father and mother, cleave his wife, and they shall be one. Christ, when he came, he restored all the things which are supposed to be in the garden. How it begins. And he had no word to say. They left him. He walked out the door, down the corridor of the hotel to the elevator. As he walked out, this brother who was with me said, oh, Brother Gann, you are right. I said, no, I'm not right. I'm a liar. Paul's a liar. Burbank's a liar. Every preacher lies. You know, the Bible says all men are lies, but only God the truth. I said, brother, we can make a mistake which give a false, something that is wrong, it become a lie. And I said, brother, don't look at man. Look at the word of God. You say, you go to a man and say, can I have the answer from you? Give me a prophecy. Tell me what you think is true, and I'll believe. No, brother and sister, look at the word of God. That's the reason why the prophet of God was sent back to the word of God. Check it out. If what I said, he said, whatever I taught, if it's not in the scripture, don't you believe it. But today we have a lot of foolish people in this end time. And that's why I've never seen any movement so messed up as the movement of Branhamism. God showed me every church that I've been, you know, in the Philippines. I've been to the Philippines several times. They keep on calling me. When I first went, I was going to another church. An insignificant church was just coming to the message. It was an elderly man. So when I went to the airport, you know, landed in the International Airport in Manila, There were a couple of preachers. There were one from Canada, Canadian man, and one from America. And some of the local preachers that came to meet me in the airport. And then we went to the hotel and we were discussing some doctrines. Then he asked me, where are you going? I said, well, I'm going down to the south. So where? Whose church is it? I give the name of the church, the pastor. I never heard of him. I said, well, of course, there are many churches. You people don't hear of it, do you? He said, be careful, brother Dan. They're going after your money. I said, don't you worry about me. I'm not that stupid, you know. So, well, you know, I've been there. First time, second time, third time. They have a convention at least twice a year. And most of the convention, you have preachers from America. And the American went over there. The Canadian went over there. So, you know, each time I passed by and they told me, Sir Bergen, oh, I'm sorry, you know, we have such and such a brother from the States, such and such a brother from Europe or from Canada. I said, it's okay, I'm not coming here to, you know, to intrude into your convention and say, hey, look, I'm the preacher, I want to preach. I never do that. I don't go where I'm not invited. Even I have so many letters that Bergen, please come. I prayed about it. I don't just, an invitation came, I just hop onto a plane and fly over. No, I don't do that. So over the period of three times when I went to the Philippines, one day a brother says, Bergen, you come. Just come over and preach for us. And I preached the one time, and he said, Bergen, please keep coming back. I'm the only one that they have heard seen standing on the pulpit with the Bible only. I don't bring quotes of Brother Branham. You know, and so I have been over there so many times now that the truth of ministry that God has given unites a lot of believers from the north, the east, central, the west, and the south. You know, Philippines has 1,100 and some islands. Now that's a lot of islands. Of course, some islands you could just stand on it when the tides are low and you disappear when the tides are high. the Lord kind of bring the people together and there was a great joy. And I used to minister to them about 3 hours sometime in one service and two services a day, 6 hours. And people are just hungry for the truth. And they are more stabilized now. I told them, keep away from the spirit of Branhamism. Yeah, you can talk and fellowship with some of these extremists, but remember, you need to keep away from that spirit, or else you'll be in big trouble. You know, and they keep on asking me to go back. So I said, no, it's the time for me to go other places. You know, and that's why, you know, the Lord, His grace and mercy, to give me a ministry that, I mean, in all sincerity of my heart, I told the Lord, you know, it's not an easy work. When I left the denomination in 71, the Lord gave a prophecy. There were only about 7 of us. We just sit around. And the first time we just put on the tape of Burnham to try to listen to some of this thing that he was saying. And then after that, we begin to look at the Bible and, you know, and discuss about some of the things here and there. The one that the Lord gave me a prophecy, you know, and says, write it down. And I wrote it down. You know, the Lord said, I raise you up to bring up a standard in this part of the world. You know, and I said, oh my, so it's not easy for me to do it, you know. And we're not a big church there. And I don't know how I'm going to have support from people that will believe it. Because it's not easy. In Singapore, we have such a society that people are caught up in charismaticism. You know, and they don't want to hear anything about Branham. Ah, I said, that's false prophet. You know, wow, he was... The reproach was already brought upon his name by some of the extremists. He said, but the Lord raised me up. We just print some little prodigals. And through the years, we have sent up until now about 1 million copies of books and tracts and tapes are going out without any charge. We just send it out as the Lord took care of all the expenses. And only a handful of believers in my fellowship, from 7 to 12 to 20 to 30, you know, that's about what we have. You see, but the Lord is faithful in all these things to the work that He called. And I believe this, if a man is not called of God, he has no business trying to be a preacher. Right. And we have a lot of salmic preachers around the world in this entire message. A man came up and, oh, I embrace the message. After he read about, maybe he saw a couple of books of Brother Branham, heard a few tapes. Hey, I'm a preacher, I know what Brother Branham said.
And they go around saying this and saying that and saying this and saying that. And that's why the two souls has now deviated from its original teaching. You know, now they say, not two souls, oh, exchange of soul. Then they say, oh, the changing of soul. And some of them teaches that the sinner have only one soul, but the believer has two souls. Wow. I don't understand that. You know. And all that, they got it from equating the word that Brother Bam used. When Brother Bam said, the soul is the nature of the spirit. And Paul said in the Bible about the two natures of the man, so they equate nature to soul. So two nature equal two souls. And you come up with all that confusions and people that are just caught up in things which are not right. Let's turn to the book of Mark chapter 4. And I want to just read some of the things in the Word of God. Mark chapter 4 verse 24. How can it get so hot up here when you preach? Mark chapter 4 verse 24. And I believe many of us are well acquainted with that. And he said to them, take heed what you hear. Now, simple statement, isn't it? Take heed what you hear. No, he's not just taking heed what you hear. But there is another verse, which I believe many people probably have missed it. Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Take heed therefore how you hear. It's not just what you hear, but how you hear. Amen. Isn't it? You can go and sit and listen to a teaching about a certain doctrine. Maybe about what about this? Yeah, what you hear is what about this. But how you hear is another thing. For many, as Jesus said, in hearing, they hear not. They thought they do. That's the reason Jesus preached in parable. It was to keep the truth from being made known to the common people who are not predestinated to the light of God's life. Jesus said, I do that, I preach in parable, so then you hear them, they do hear not. They thought they understood. When Jesus said, a soul went for the soul, his soul seeks some for the wayside, this and that. Oh, all of this, I know that. Of course, when the seed for the wayside, of course, it cannot take root, isn't it? And the bird will come and pick it up. Oh, anybody knows that. Isn't it right? They thought they knew what they heard. Oh, Jesus said, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you don't have eternal life. They thought they heard right. This man is asking people to practice cannibalism or vampirism. So we need to take in what we hear, but also how we hear the Word of God. Now, the other thing is, of course, if I were to ask you, do you love Jesus? We all said, amen. Are you born again? He said, amen. Now, strangers say, why do we use the word amen? What is the meaning of amen? So be it. Are you born again? So be it. That's no answer. I don't know whether it's yes or you're born again or no, you're not born again. Isn't it? But we are so used to say amen as a word that means affirmation, confirmation. Is that right? That's the way we go. So, there are many times when a preacher says a certain word, but in a certain way when he said it, it may not be understood by the hearer. Isn't it? That's the reason why Jesus spoke the way he spoke and he taught the way he taught. In such a way that he knew what he was saying, he knew what he meant, but the hearer did not. And the same thing with the prophet of God, Brother Branham. Now you know one thing about the prophet, you look at the Old Testament. Prophet are very peculiar people. They speak in such a way many times, they just buffer the mind of people. What on earth is that prophet speaking about? So you need to, we need to have a prophetic mind.
Right.
We need to have a prophetic mind to understand what the prophet was saying. And the only way to understand it is to come back to a prophetic word. Because the prophet of God cannot say anything outside of the scripture.
Right.
For that matter, apostles or whoever he is, the preacher cannot speak anything outside of the word of God. You know, one of the teaching that is being propagated by the extremists is a doctrine that says that, they're actually merely quoting Brother Branham. Brother Branham said, if Adam and Eve had not sinned, all they would have to do is to speak the word to the dust of the ground, bringing forth children. You know, Brother Bam said that, but you know, I don't know how many people understood what Brother Bam said when he said that. You know, in my teaching on this, I have a book that's entitled, Two Shall Be One Flesh. And you know, God created everything for a purpose, isn't it? There's nothing that God created that has no purpose in it. So if God created legs, what do you think legs are supposed to do? Isn't it? Everything have a purpose. You know, if you look at your teeth, we have the incisor, the front teeth. They call it the cutting teeth. Then we have these two sharp, vampire-looking teeth. Okay. Then we have the back teeth. We have the molar, the grinding teeth, the hammering teeth, the chewing teeth. Is that right? Now we have smart people like the scientists. And you know, when they was looking at the animal, the dinosaur especially, look at the T-Rex. You know T-Rex, don't you? You probably know T-Rex. Wow, look at the sharp teeth. You know what the sharp teeth are for? Oh, they're carnivore. They were made to have sharp teeth to bite and tear. Okay. Then they talk about all the other things. Now, stranger things. Okay. Alright, I wonder. And they said, look at the animal, the dog, for example. They have two sharp teeth too, on the side. Like human, they're the canine. So they said, the incisor is for cutting. Remember, like, you put a banana in the mouth, you cut the banana. You don't need the canine. Isn't it? So they say the canine, well, it's to tear. You have to stick. Rest it. You have to tear it with it. Then you put the food right at the back of it, the piece of meat right at the back there, and you use some more to pound. And chew. See, that's what it's supposed to be. So, mankind is to be vegetarian, chewing of meat too. But humankind is, we are carnivore, huh? Omnivore. Is that omnivore? Omnivore. Okay, so I said, then I look in the Bible and I said, well, in the beginning, God said to Adam and Eve, you're only supposed to eat the fruit of the earth, the herbs, and the fruits of the tree. So what's the purpose of the canine? What's the purpose of the canine? What animal? Animals, all those animals with all these big canine teeth, sharp teeth. You mean God created them to be carnivore? No! They were all herbivores. Like it or not, they were all herbivores to begin with. So what purpose of sharp teeth? I said, have you ever eaten sugar cane? Do you know people don't eat sugar cane, do you? You do? Why in Asia, you go to a sugar cane plantation, you cut off a whole sugar cane. You know, wow, look something like that. Huh? And what do we do on the roadside when we tear? We use the canine to tear up the fiber, the outside. That's what the canines are for. And those herbivores, have you seen wild hawk, javelina? Well, what are those tusks are for? It's to dig the root, isn't it? So this sharp teeth, when God naked was was tear at the fiber of trees. That's what it was. Animals were not built to kill. They were not carnivore, omnivores. But what happened in the beginning when Satan fell, he was the one who caused all this problem and he kept all these animals to kill each other. And God put a stop to it. Frozen up the whole earth. Animals were frozen for millions of years before the Lord bring back life again to this earth and put modern man on it. One of these days, after this whole system is over, when we go over into the new heaven, new earth, even after the millennium, we go over new heaven, new earth, we will not be eating meat. The common people will not be eating meat. We all go back to the Edenic condition. The very kind of paradise life that God intended for us to have, for men to have. You know, God did not create what is the prize, the bull that you have here? There's the name of the prize bull, you know, cattle. Yes. What again? Upward? Yes. Well, that must be good meat, eh? You're thinking about, oh, what a nice piece of steak that we'd love to have. No, God did not create this killer for you to chew on that. God did not create a helper for you to eat him up. No, not at all. Sin has brought that. So if we want to understand the plan and the purposes of God, you know, there are two books in the Bible that I love very much. The first book and the last book. When you read the first and you read the last, you finish everything. The middle are all covered up. But you know, all mysteries are hidden right there in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. And I love it. I dig it up. And the Lord showed me so much things right in there. You know. And that's the reason why when the Lord opened up the eyes, you began to see all the jigsaw parts of pieces of things that men in organized churches have lost sight of, it fall into place. Brother Branham did not reveal all mysteries. He did not. But people took the book where he says, oh, the mystery of God will be revealed. The mystery of God is not all mysteries. The mystery of God is the grafting in of the Gentiles. Yes. It's a spirit of time. That God will graft in the Gentiles. Right. But people don't care. They just want to go to the book of Brother Branham. Let me say this, we are all human. And human make mistakes. Right. Like you know, intentionally, unintentionally, mistakes are made. Instead of Paul said, let all men be lie, but God's the truth. The only way to find it out is to check with the Word of God. To check it out. Isn't it? You see, we know that if the Bible is our source, and there's only one absolute. We all believe there's only one absolute. Not two. No, it's only one. But we have some they say, oh no, the tapes of Brother Branham, they are the absolute. No, not at all.
No.
You cannot have two absolute. Huh? Amen.
Right.
So if you have two absolute, then which one is, if one thing is said on this side, one thing is said on this side, what then is the truth? Brother Branham one time made an illustration. You know, every time I hear what these people are saying, they are actually quoting from Brother Branham. They say, you know what Brother Branham said, but again, I said, yeah, what he said. He said, you know, it is like to understand God's word and the truth. We need to have two sides, the foresight and the hindsight, like a rifle, he was saying. And like a rifle, you have two sides, the foresight and the hindsight. So you could aim straight and fire and hit a target all the time. I said, yeah, I agree with that. Then you see, but again, you see, the Bible is the foresight. Brother Abraham's tapes are the hindsight. So you need Brother Abraham's tapes to look through foresight You hit a target all the time. I said, oh, I beg your pardon. I said, this is only one rifle here. This is my rifle. You want to call it a sword? You can call it a sword. And there are two sides in this Bible. The Old Testament, the foresight. The New Testament, the hindsight. If you ever aim the Old Testament, New Testament in line, you hit the target all the time. This is the only option. We're going to bring in something else. I said, Brother Abraham did not bring something new. He did not bring in what we call another sacred scripture.
Right.
What did the book of Paul say to Timothy? Let's go to it. Book of Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Alright, it says here, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now you know, that's the only place in the Bible that the word inspiration ever been used. Only once. And this is the only place. Ah, interesting word, isn't it? What do you mean by inspiration? Well, let me just read a definition from dictionary so at least we understand. Inspiration, emotion, arousal, or reaction of the mind, the feeling, etc., stimulated by someone or something to a special activity or creativity. For example, I was inspired to read the Word of God daily after I heard the great sermon preached. So that is probably called inspiration. And the book of Job, chapter 32, verse 8. Book of Job. Chapter 32, verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gave him understanding.
Amen.
So you are being aroused by the move of the Spirit, to understand the Word of God. So that's inspiration. But the word inspiration used in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration. This word here comes from the Greek word theopneusto, which means divinely inbreathed in. So the word should be translated, all scripture is inbreathed of God. It's only one that appears once and once only, here and nowhere else. Inbreathed of God. That God, that is to say that God gives life to every word that He wanted to be written, the way that it should be written, the place that it should be. Every word of God in the original is positionally placed.
Amen.
It cannot be removed.
Amen.
You know, Brother Abraham said this. He said, there are three things that you should not do. Right? First, never dislocate a word. Two, never misplace a word. Three, never misinterpret. When I first read what Brother Abraham said, the Lord show me what happened in God. Just three words. You know, when God created Adam and Eve and He said, thou shalt not touch the tree of knowledge and good and evil. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Is that right? So God had said three words. If you look at this direction, God had said. Full stop. Period. That's it. No argument. The devil came around and he said, have God said. Dislocate one word. Take the middle word. Misplace it in front. Misinterpret, instead of period, became a question mark. As simple as that. Three things the devil did.
Okay? Misplaced, misinterpret.
Have God said.
God have said.
Have God said.
When you start playing with the Word of God, you're going to get into trouble with God. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, so shall you also reap. Huh? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let us read that once again, and I want to emphasize some points here. All scripture. You know what scripture is? Scripture means writing. There are three witnesses that we know of, our gospel, three gospels in the sense of the word we used. The first gospel was the star. It wasn't scripture, it was a star. There were stars. You know, and wow, it declared the glory of God, isn't it right? So very few people understand the stars. Very few. But in days of Job was one who, well, knew about the stars. You can go out and look at the stars. Oh, you can read the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, and their virgin shall conceive and give birth. And there'll be a king of the tribe of Judah. You can read that in the sky.
Right.
But few people do understand.
Right.
And we also know that the stars represents something also. Do you know that you are the star? You know, when God called Abraham to come out of Ur of Chaldees from his people, he says, I'm going to bring you to a land. And later on, he says, I'm going to make you a father of many nations, right? Huh? And I'm going to give you a son and all these things, you know. So, God said to Abraham, count the number of sand if you can. Right?
Right.
There was one time God said to him, now look up. Count the stars if you can. Oh, you know when you talk about the sand, you talk about Israel. Israel will always be natural Israel. They always look for their land. But you go out looking at the stars. The stars are the elect of God. You know, not all Israels are Israel. That's for sure. Not all Christians are Christians. That's for sure. Not all believers are believers. That's for sure. Isn't it? And you know what? Who are the seeds of Abraham? The Jews? No! No, Abraham had three seeds, isn't it? Well, the first seed that came out, well, wasn't God's plan, but it was the plan of a woman. Sarah said, oh, you know, I want to have a baby to suckle. You know, we are waiting for so long now. It's too long! I'm getting old! So long ago, we're getting wrinkled out! But God's promise, Abraham said, God promised. Your God, oh my God! You know, Sarah was a pagan. You know, Abraham was a pagan too? They came out, when God dealt with Abraham, he was from a family of pagans. Sarah wasn't called by God. God called Abraham. He dealt with Abraham. Sarah fell along, knowing God, when Abraham told, you know, heard from God, Yahweh, and he said, your God, I don't even know him. God promised us a son. I don't know him. 1 year passed, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. How long have I been with Abraham? Oh, lady. Oh, honey. Please have patient wife. No, I don't have patience. I'm getting old now. Oh, put you to take Hagar to wife. Okay, well, what did he bring her forth? A wild man, isn't it? A wild man. Whose descendant caused all this problem in the world today. The 911 and all that stuff, the terrorism. Come up with a religion that all others who are not like him, who embrace the same religion, have the same kind of a behavior too. Huh? And God give him another seed. Give him the seed that he promised. There was Isaac. But God promised Abraham one seed far above all these two others. And there was none other than Christ. Is that right? The promise of Abraham was none other than Christ.
Amen.
And if you are circumcised in the heart, you are the seed of Abraham.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
And that's where the stars are. Up there. Those are the heavenly citizenship of everyone who are born again. We are heavenly creatures, you know that?
Amen.
You're sitting in heavenly places this morning. You're not sitting in some place in East Oakland, whatever. Huh? Do you know that? You know one time the disciples, when they first met Jesus, and they asked Jesus, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Rabbi, where dwellest thou? And Jesus said, come and see. Well, you may read the Bible, Jesus brought them to his place. But that's not it. When the Bible, you know, when there's something like this in the Bible, you pay little attention to it. Rabbi, where dwellest thou? The disciple asked him, come and see. For 3.5 years, they followed Jesus Christ to find out where he really dwelt. Where did Jesus dwell? Do you know? Nazareth? No. Jerusalem? No. He dwelt in the Word of God. That's what he dwelt. He dwelt in the Word of God. He lives in the Word of God. Is that right? I'm my Father, my Father in me. That's where he dwelt. Where do you dwell today? In Oakland? Bergen, where do you dwell? In Singapore? No. Oh, no, no. I dwell in the Word of God. That's going to be true. This world is not our home. You're just a passing through. So don't tell me you dwell on this earth. Look, you dwell in Oakland. Don't you know there's going to be a big one to go and bring it down? That's coming. You know, I remember back then back in this 70s, 80s, and hear all the things that were said about the folks over here. You know, brother, all these people are still staying there, living there. Don't believe what the prophet said. I said, why are you so worried about them living there? I'm not worried. Yeah, but they're not. If they're a believer, why are they living there? And I remember Brother Houghton told me once when he was asked this question. He was saying that if everybody is believing the message, get out of California, where are the weaknesses?
Right.
That's true.
Right.
You know, God, even righteous Lord, caught up in Sodom and Gomorrah, God, before he sent down the fiery judgment upon those two cities, he sent his angel to call them out.
Right.
And I believe God's going to do that.
Amen.
Because the time is very near for us for the final ministry of God, where the spoken word will be very real.
Amen.
Very, very real.
Right.
You know, let me share with you a testimony here. When I went to India one time, I always believed in this power of the spoken word. But not the way that this Pranam idea were using it. But I believe it, that the power of spoken word. Not just in creating things that what Brother Abraham did in cutting squirrel, that's what these people are always thinking about. You know? But the power of the spoken word there's twofold in it. The first is to stand and preach the Word of God. These are written scriptures. And the written scriptures, people carry to church. Put it under their arm and they go to church. So I believe in the Word of God. This is the Word of life. I said, do you know this word could kill you too? Did not Paul say that? The letter killeth. But the Spirit of God giveth life.
Right.
Without the Spirit of God, without the anointing of God to bring out the life of this scripture, you get killed. You can carry it. You don't even realize how dangerous that is. Ah. Isn't it? So, well, I always believe in that spoken word. And I believe that a ministry that preaches the truth, as we were talking about the last day, and I believe that the restoration to bring about the perfection of the bride began with the ministry of Brother Branham. He came and he preached a message to shout. Come out of her! Come out!
Amen.
You know, there are three things. Come out, come in, and come out. God always works in three. Like it or not, he always works in three. Come out! A lot of people came out. Oh, brother, 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 brother! Get in! Oh, brother, 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 brother! You know how foolish that is. You know what a sign is, don't you? The sign is a pointer. Brother Abraham said, come out and get in. They came out and they stayed in front of brother Abraham. Oh, brother Abraham. Get in. Once you get in, you get up. You get into that heavenly dimension. That's what the prophetic word is, to come out. You can come into the word of God, but if you don't get into that fivefold ministry, where the ministry of a perfect bride, the second phase. There are three phases to the coming of the Lord. The shout. Second phase, the voice of the archangels, when the voice of Christ, the chief angel, ministers the word of God. Is that right?
Amen.
Through the believers. Through the bride to perfect them. And the third, the trump. They will call us up to go. And there's the third phase. And all these three phases are the spoken word ministry. You know, one time, I always believed in that. So one time I was in India. My little boy, my daughter was the second of the two children that I have, which the Lord told me that before I was married, you're going to have two children. You know, and I know the Lord told me that I'll be married between 24, 28, and I'm married for 26 years old. The first one was a son. And I always told my wife, don't worry, the first one is a son. The second one will be a girl, a daughter. So sure? Yeah, yeah. She was almost gone, you know, because when my wife was pregnant with her, and already 6 months, you know, and there was a problem in the church that we have a problem with somebody who was running the church at that time, and he was very upset. He was shouting in on the phone, and my wife went to the shop and started to bleed very heavily, very, very heavily, and she was worried. And I was so upset that I have a problem too, and I was so upset, and I prayed, I said, Lord, let all things be well. And that night I had a dream. I had a dream. I dreamt my wife was full term pregnant. Full term. And I could see that she was so big, but it was transparent. Transparent. So I looked inside. You know, I would look inside. Oh, in a dream I was looking inside. Okay, alright. And it was a girl. And all cut up like this. And I looked at the head and the hair. I see if there's any deformities, you know. So I said, oh, okay, oh, it's a girl, everything's fine, you know. And so I woke up in the morning, I told my wife, everything's fine, he looked just like our son, the size and everything. She born out exactly the same weight, 3450 gram, or 3.45 kilogram, exactly the same weight, and everything was fine. When she went for a scan, they couldn't see the sex, because she was hiding herself somewhere. But the Lord showed me it was a girl, you know, and I prophesied about it, and she was a girl, but she was born. But I went to India with my son. My son was about 12 years old. I went to India with him. So, that night when we were there in the restaurant, the pastor took us to a restaurant to eat. It was a cheap restaurant, you know, not the high class. There were flies flying around. And we thought, well, since the pastor ate there, it must be alright. So it was okay we had. So you know what happened? The next morning, I had problems. I had diarrhea. I had diarrhea, you know, so bad. I went to the toilet a few times. My son was alright. The second day, my diarrhea was killing off. But it was then that my son had a very bad attack. The morning I got up, and you know, he was sleeping in the same room, and I looked at his bed. Oh, there was fecal matter all over the bed sheet. You know? And I went to the toilet and I looked. Oh, there were all these vomiters. You know, on the mirror, on the wall. And hanging on the towel rack was his underwear. Two underwear he was washing in the night hanger. He was only 12 years old. And I said, son, what happened? He said, what? So he started going out to the toilet again. He started to throw up. And he went into the toilet again, timing on and off. It was so bad. It was very bad. So we prayed for him. We have a little convention. We prayed for him. And when I was preaching, he's sitting at the back. I could see him keep on going to the toilet ever so often. And he couldn't eat breakfast, couldn't have lunch, couldn't have dinner. So he kept on having this bot. We give him some homeopathic drug. You know, those herbal thing. It won't work. Nothing stopped. You know, we give him some antibody, whatever. It doesn't stop. He kept vomiting. And every night, for 3 nights, his bed is soiled. And the toilet all soiled. And he couldn't eat. So on the third night, after the service was over, around near 10 o'clock, the pastor came around and said, and some of the other believers said, "Brother Gann, we need to take Zoel, that's my son's name, to the doctor, to a specialist. You know, his condition is bad." And I said this, I said, "Well, the Lord God has always been my specialist. We have already prayed, we have committed to him. Let me give him one more night, tonight. If nothing happened, then we'll think about it tomorrow." We left, we went to the YMCA, where we went to eat, and across the road is the Methodist Lodge where we stayed. So as I was eating, my son was sitting there, he couldn't eat. He kept on going to the toilet and so forth. You know, as a father, you feel the pain. So we went to the room, and I was so tired. The time was already 11:15 or 11:20. And I wanted to lie down. I was so dead tired. You know, he ministered long. And I lied down. I said, "Someone, let you go to sleep." He was sitting on his bed. You know how you feel when you're having this?
Yes.
He said, "No, Dad, I can't. If I lie down, I feel that I'm going to throw up again." Okay, so I was so tired. I got up and sat beside him on the bed and I pet him. Pet him and just, you know, meditate and pray and just pet him. For about 25 minutes or so, then I saw that he was sleeping. So I laid him down to sleep, tucking him in with the bed sheet, because in India, it's hot. Tuck him in the bed sheet, and I went to bed. I looked at my watch, 11:15. So I put my head down. When I put my head down, I look up like a light, just like that. 15 minutes later, oh my, the presence of the Lord came in. The angel of the Lord came in. And where I was, my bed was in the center of the room, so to speak, my foot. And I saw the presence of the Lord standing right there. And he woke me up, and I heard the word. "Speak the word." Wow! You know, you don't say, "Who's that? Is that you, Lord?" You don't question, you know what? You heard the word with authority, you heard it. Okay, so I got up on my bed, swing my leg off the bed, and stretched my hand across to the other side where my son was, put it on his tummy, and I said, "Diarrhea, stop. Vomiting, stop, in the name of the Lord." So I was so tired, I went to bed, and I said, "I'm going to get up at 6 a.m. and see what happened." You just want to see what happened? So I got up 6 a.m. in the morning. Oh, he was sleeping. And I put my hand under his bottom, and feel whether it's wet. Oh, it's dry. So I went to the toilet and see whether there's anything in there. It was clean. Everything was clean. He says, "Oh, good. Praise the Lord." I says, "Now I'm going to wake up. I'm still very tired. So I'm going to wake up at 8 o'clock and see what happened." I went to bed and I slept. 8 o'clock, I woke up. You know when you just have this excitement, you wake up without an alarm clock. It's sharp. I woke up. 8 o'clock, oh, his bed, he was not there. It was clean. I went to the toilet again. It was clean. I opened the door to find him, because we have breakfast usually in the home. Open up, and here was an Indian, a servant who was helping in the cleaning up of the hostel. He walked past me, and I said, "Excuse me, did you see my son?" "Oh, sir," you know, Indian, you know what I mean? "Oh, sir, your son, till day, he was very sick. But this morning, he ate big breakfast. And now he is at the roof looking at the birds fly." You know, there were eagles and hawks up there. And I stood at the door and I said, "Thank you, Lord."
Amen.
And then when my son came down, and I told him everything. He said, "Really, Dad? Is it true? You heard it? You saw it?" I said, "Yeah." And now and after a while, he said, again. I said, "Son, you will not throw up." He said, "You sure I won't throw up?" I said, "No, you won't throw up." I said, "You know why you acted like you have this problem? You've been fasting for 3 days, and you have eaten too much this morning. And you make you feel bad inside. You know, and when we went to church and service, the brother was asking, when did that happen? I said, it's at midnight. So we were all praying. We were all praying when we went back. I said, thank you. And I tell you one thing, the power of the spoken word is true. If a man under the anointing of God can take the word of God and bring life out of the scriptures, he's going to give life to the people. Is that right? And everything that God created truly had a purpose. I was saying just a while ago. When Paul Graham said, Eve and Adam had not seen, all they had to do is speak the word to the dust of the ground and create children. You know, when I wrote that book explaining the truth of what the scripture reveals, I was attacked many times. So one time when I went to Uganda in Africa, I was there the first time. Oh, the minister there, they knew me, but they tested me. You know, they want to test me, see how I handle the word of God. So while we have a minister's meeting, they call for a minister's meeting. So we sat together, we had about 20 of us there. It's a big room. It's about the size of this room, big hall. Sometimes the African people, they really build big. And at the end of it was a kitchen, the doorway to the kitchen. So all in the main were there because we're all ministers, whether deacons or leaders. So we were all having a little fellowship. So, all right. We said, we want to ask any question of what you want to discuss. So everybody look at each and everybody else and see who want to ask a question. And sitting opposite me were two men in white. All right, two African men, they wear white. And they came in with attaché case. You know what the attaché case contained? They always are cases of books of Brother Branham. That's what usually they carry with them. So they sat across me. And he said to me, one of them said, okay, let me ask a question, Brother Dan. I said, go ahead. He said, you taught in the Bible that the reproduction of children is to come through the union of a man and woman. I said, yep. But Brother Branham said, they were supposed to speak to the dust and bring forth children. I said, yes, Brother Branham said that. But do you understand what Brother, do you have a revelation of as to what Brother Branham was saying? You know, I began to illustrate. I stood there under the anointing of God because, you know, you do not know what kind of question people will ask. So always depend on the Lord. So I prayed, I said, Lord, now you bring out something to help these people understand. And then I stood up there, I said, brother, do you believe that everything God created has a purpose? They all said, yes. When God created the eyes has a purpose. When God created hair, has a purpose. Isn't it so? There are nails on your finger. What is the purpose of it? They all have a purpose. I said, why is the purpose then for God to create man, male, woman, female? They just listened. I said, okay now, as you said that God, that Adam was supposed to say to the dust of the ground, to bring forth children, then let me ask you this. To illustrate what you have in your mind. Adam is standing there. Eve is standing beside him. Adam says, oh honey, let us have a child. Would you want a boy or a girl? Okay, let's have a boy. Okay then. Adam speak to the dust. Dust, bring forth Abel. And the dust will come together. You know, they all just clip together and form into image. And then Abel stood up. And Abel stood there, Mama! Papa! And I asked, is that what you understand? I said, is that what you understand? They looked at me and they answered not a word. I said, if that is what you understand, remember, all creation that comes up are all matured. The chicken or the egg come first? Which one comes first? If you say the egg, I'll knock you on the head. Everything that God created were matured, isn't it so? They were all created in pairs. Is that right? God did not create puppies first to become gods. He didn't create an egg, hedgehog, little chick, become a chicken. No! Everything was created with maturity. When God created man, was Adam a little baby on the ground, crying away? No! So if you want to speak to the dust, Abel stood up, Abel was a man. He would have been a man. And then I said, now look here. Now Eve looked at Adam. Eve said, oh darling, something is wrong here. And I told the people, I said, I'm not going to poop on you now. I hope you can understand. We're not living in a society that is back in the early 20th century. Where Abraham refused to say a certain word. But I said, now, I said, look here. Eve said, Adam, you know, Adam, honey, something is wrong here. You know, when I look at the cows, I see the cattle, I see the bull and the cow. They came together. And then they have a calf. Born. And the cow began to suckle. I saw the sheep, they came together. And then a lamb was born and the lamb began to suckle. Adam, what is the breast for? I said that. I said, Adam, what is the breast that God gave me for? And I asked the two men, what was the purpose of woman having breast? Was it not to contain milk? Nutrients of life to feed the young? And he said to Adam, I want a little one to suckle. Abel is too big. He's a man. Huh? So what is the purpose then of God giving woman a breast? Everything God had created had a purpose. You know what someone told me? Oh, you know, Brother Gann, God created sexual organ as a secondary means in case the first failed. Huh? God don't need backup. You mean to say, oh, God have Jesus Christ stand by in case mankind fail? No. God knew the man would fall because he wanted to be a savior. So Christ Jesus wasn't a backup to redeem man. No, not at all. You have a spare tire in the car in case you have a puncture. No? But God don't have that backup. He knows what will happen. He foreordained it that way. He sees it that way. So it is important for us to get to the Word of God. And that's why inspiration in the Bible give us understand there is no other book on this earth other than the one that you hold in your hand this morning. That is inspired of God. That every Word of God is so laid down precisely that you cannot dislocate one word without distorting the Word of life. Huh? I believe in a fivefold ministry. I believe in prophecy. I believe in tongues.
Amen.
It's all here. I believe that God is going to move in a way that will take the people to perfection. And the church, the Bible, we know, it says, will only be perfected by the fivefold ministry. No other way. Not by the one man. Not by Brother Abraham, he cannot perfect the bride. Not by Brother Hawkins, not by me. The fivefold ministry. And the scattered throughout the world. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Some people ask me, Brother Gavin, have you been to China? I says, no. Why don't you go to China? I said, God never called me there, not my business. I said, the minister that God me gives to me, it's not by my business, it's God's business. If God don't need me, He can use somebody else, isn't it? People say, oh, I'm a preacher, God give me this, this is my business to do, and I have to do this. Oh, no! We are the employee of Christ, so to speak. He directs our path. He orders our move. To do what He wants us to do. Not because I feel like it. You feel like it? That's religiousness. And I told my congregation many times, even everywhere I go, I said, don't you ever be religious. You better be spiritual. Religion is acting something. Oh, I feel so good this morning. Oh, I feel the spirit. And you get a religious. You better be spiritual. There are three things that we need to know. It is good to come to the house of the Lord to fellowship. is better to come to the house of God to worship. But it is best to come to the house of God to hear the word of God. Is that right? Because the Bible says judgment begins in the house of God. And we need to line up with the word of God. Or otherwise we fail. You can have your feeling, your emotion. If everything that you want to do is not in the word of God, line up with the word and hear God's word and get us to come to this place of spiritual understanding. Knowing the plan of the purpose of God for our days. We are not living in the days of Brother Branham. We are living today here. In this age, at this time. We know we need to go. Know how much God has moved and we move along with Him. If we don't, we are finished. Amen? May the Lord bless you. I've taken up too much time. The Lord willing, you know, I don't know about. I have plans to go east and then go to Tucson and then fly back home. But there seems to be some little bit of a hiccup. I may just fly back here early the week before I leave. And the Lord willing, maybe I come back in the evening here for another service. You know, otherwise, I haven't bought a ticket yet. I don't know how the routing will be. We just have to leave it to the Lord. And, you know, Lord willing, we'll come back this way. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless your holy name, Lord. We thank you for your love. Hallelujah. We thank you for your grace, your goodness towards us. Oh, Lord, how precious is thy word, Lord. It's a lamp unto our pathway. It breathes life into us, Lord, as we eat of it. And how important it is for us that we must eat of it. And Lord, even though as it might be sweet in our mouth and bitter inside us, but we know, Lord, the purpose of it is that thy word, Lord, is doing a work in our spiritual man, making us to be what you want us to be. And we praise you, we thank you. We thank you for all your love, Lord. Bless this congregation, O Father. Bless the people, bless every one of them, Father, as their heart yields up to you to move in the path, way of light and love. Feed them, Lord, for the hour they believe in, how much that we need it. Where sins of the world abound, we look to the grace of God much more abound in our life. And truly, Lord, you will supply all our need, Lord, according to the riches that is in Christ Jesus. And we know that surely you will. Bless Brother Horton, Lord, and our age catching up with him. Nevertheless, surely, Lord, if you grant him the strength, Lord, to be see you face to face. We pray that you bless the other elders and the song leaders, Lord, as well. And, oh, to stir up the gift and stir up, Lord, a sense of well-being and the spirit of love towards one another. How important that is, it is, Lord, to dwell together in the Word of God and to have one mind, one accord. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless thee, Lord. Bless the day, the rest of the day, and be with every one of us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have here something that Brother Horton, would you come up here, brother? Come up. I have something that I want Brother Horton to lay hand on together with me. Just some old garments that I have. Pray over it. We will cut it up and we send it as prayer cloth. People have been asking us when they need prayers and that we send prayer cloth to them. You know? Let's pray over this cloth and we can send it out as prayer cloth. Amen? Come on. Alright, let's pray over this. Come right up here. Yeah, now we just have this cloth. We pray over it and we'll send it out. Okay? Shall we all stand and we pray together as we lay hand on it? Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, as Brother Horton and me lay hands on this cloth. And with the prayer of righteous people here, the saints of God, your people, we impart, Lord, your healing grace. That on this cloth, Lord, and when it goes out to those in need, Lord, of your healing touch, that has to lay upon themselves, that you will touch them and heal them.
Amen.
So we ask for your anointing, Lord,
Amen.
Upon this cloth right now in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, grant it and be a blessing to all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, brother.
Amen. Amen.